Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word. Good morning, church. Welcome to Church of the Savior. And, you know, this is the week after Resurrection Sunday, and we are still, you know, remembering, and as we always should, you know, how God has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Now, I know that, you know, before we had the Resurrection, the Holy Week, we were on this Old Testament Covenant series, and we're still on that series. But I know that in yourselves, you might have been having some robust discussions. And I'm aware that some of you maybe have, you know, some questions about this. One question that apparently has come up quite a bit, it has to do with infant baptism, right? Because many of us are actually stuck on the idea that, you know, our Christian faith is a matter of personal confession, and it is a matter of personal confession as well as personal conviction. However, you know, when it comes to children, you have to ask yourself, how does it work? Now, many of us who are parents have some practical way that we handle our kids. For example, when your kid gets to about 4 years old, as parents, you exercise parental discretion and decision, and you send them to kindergarten, correct? Most of the time, you will not ask the child, which kindergarten you want to go to? Or do you feel like going to kindergarten? Are you convinced about kindergarten? You would not, as a parent, you make the decision on behalf of your child because the child has not reached such a maturity that they were able to make. Or for that matter, you know, when you feed your children food, you say, okay, child, do you want vegetables? You know, would you like, you know, most children now would just avoid it, right? You ask the kids. So as a parent, sometimes you exercise parental discretion, correct? And now, we do this for all matters, you know, going to school, you know, different things about their life. But very often when it comes to a matter of faith, as important as faith, suddenly parents all back up. And, no, this one, we let the child decide when they get to 18 or 21 years old, right? And I find this very strange because in the Bible, you see that this is not the paradigm. Because God doesn't merely see us as pure, radically individuals, right? He sees us as a family. So, in the Old Testament, of course, you know, children are circumcised at the age of, how old? 8 days old, right? 8 days old, they are circumcised. I can pretty much guarantee you, even if it's a genius, 8 days old, you won't know a lot of things, right? And you certainly won't know what the faith is all about. But the parents, as a matter of parental responsibility, exercise on behalf of the child a decision until the child is able to make his own decision. The parents has to make a decision. As opposed to, until the child is able, we don't need to make any decision. Do you understand this logic? So in the case of our children, parents have a great responsibility. Parents cannot say, our child is too young, they don't know anything. They don't know anything, but you know everything, right? So you as a parent, you need to exercise your responsibility. And that's really the thinking behind, I think, both the biblical practice as well as the church practice of infant baptism. The belief that the parent has both authority as well as responsibility to make a decision on behalf of the children until such a time that the child can make a decision for themselves. You understand? Okay, so I thought maybe I'd just clear up that bit. I mean, of course, you got further questions, I'm more than happy to interact with you again. Just approach maybe Pastor Mark or one of the other pastors who are helping out with this. They also will be happy to talk to you about this. All right? Are you okay? Okay, so now we'll continue because we have a lot to cover today. Now, the last time where we left off was that the children of Israel had entered into a covenant with God. Remember how it was a bloody affair, right? The blood was thrown everywhere, you know, I mean, all over them and over the altar. They heard the law read to them several times, right? It was even written down and they all agreed. They said, yes, Lord, whatever it is you said that we will do. So they entered into a covenant relationship with God. What we did not really do the last time was actually to read the terms and the conditions. We did not actually read what was actually in that covenant. And that's what we want to do today, right? We want to see what this covenant really was all about. We know that we are supposed to be in a covenant. We know that now we are in a covenant with God. But we want to also know, what is this covenant really all about? So today I want to continue in this series. The series is going to be about 7-8 sermons long. We are about halfway through, right? Actually, some of the important parts are right here. So I've got a slide up. I've called this the heart of the covenant because we're getting really close to what the covenant is really all about. And actually, I want to call it the heart of God because the heart of the covenant really is the heart of God. Okay? I put this picture up here because I don't know what the heart of covenant actually looks like. So I just put a sun up there. Okay? Next slide, please. So, as a recap, the purpose of the Mosaic or the Sinaitic covenant was one, to make Israel a holy nation. Not just any nation. Keep in mind, there were many nations in the world at that time. Egypt, for example, was a great nation at that point. Assyria, all these nations were all around. But God wanted to make a different kind of nation, a peculiar nation, what he calls a holy nation. So what is it that makes them holy? Okay, we're going to actually look into that a little bit today. But the reason why God wanted this holy nation ostentatiously was so that by having this holy nation, the nations of the earth, the other nations, will be blessed when they look at this. So what exactly is going on? How does this work? Okay, but this is what we want to keep in mind as a matter of recap. So after they entered the covenant, there was a summary statement, you know, that God made to the people. And that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 26, close to the end of the book of Deuteronomy. He says this: today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God. Okay, this is what the people have done. That you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. And today the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people. Right? You are peculiar. You're going to be a holy nation. So this sounds to you a bit like, you know, now you are husband and wife, right? Now he's your husband and he's your wife. Actually, that's very much like that. It is a covenant in which they enter into. One will become the people, one will become the God, right? Just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments, that he will set you high above all nations which he made in praise, in name, and in honor, that you may be a holy people to the Lord, your God, just as he's spoken. So that's really recapping the whole purpose, the outward purpose of the Sinaitic or the Mosaic covenant. Okay, I wanted to also quickly show you a brief sort of like fly-through survey of the first five books of the Bible, right? Now, how many of you have really read through like Leviticus? Some. I don't know why Saturday service is very on. Everyone read Leviticus, right? But this service, like, not so much, okay? Yeah, you must read the Bible yourself, alright? But anyway, this is sort of like a quick survey. Now, if the words are too small, don't worry, alright? I know some of you say, Pastor, I didn't bring my binoculars. Next week you bring. But you're not supposed to read the words, okay? Unless you want to test your eye, then the third row from the bottom, third alphabet from the right, can you read that? You know? So that's not the purpose, okay? Just observe the colors. I know the colors, at least, unless you're colorblind, you shouldn't have a problem, right? So these are the five columns representing the five books of the Bible. The first column is the book of Genesis. It's a very long one. So actually, the column extends way past the bottom of the screen, now, but it's all the same color, so I didn't put that. 50 chapters. Second column is the book of Exodus. 40 chapters. Also extends past the screen. Now, the rest of them fit in the screen, right? The blue colors are what you call narrative, where they're talking about what they did, where they went, who said what to who, right? These kind of things. But the orange color, or the M1 color, is really the instructions that are given. Specific instructions. Do this, don't do this, you know? So, for example, in Exodus chapter 20, you have the 10 commandments, right? So you can see, and then of course there's some green and yellow part. Those are just prayers, general blessing prayers, okay? Now, why don't you see this so that you can see that, you know, in the book of Leviticus, which is the third one, the middle column, and the book of Deuteronomy, there are a lot of laws. Which is why many scholars believe that the book of Deuteronomy is the one that's referred to when they say the book of the law was found. For example, during the time of Josiah, they are sprucing up the temple, they dug up, we found the book of the law. Which book did they found? Probably Deuteronomy, very likely. Okay. So anyways, this whole thing here really gives you an idea of the layout. Yeah? And hopefully it will encourage you to read the Bible. So when you read the different five books, you understand what you're in for. Alright, 1, 2, and 4 have a bit more story. 3 and 5, more specifications and laws. Next slide, please. Now, we have heard many times that there are many laws, right? 613 in all. And these are the positive laws, or I won't say positive, these are the prescription laws, meaning do this, as opposed to the prohibitions, which is don't do this, right? And you see that in total, there are 246 do this laws. Again, don't try and memorize all the things. I just kind of break it down into different categories for you. You can see that most of the laws, the highest category has to do with sacrifices, right? Sacrifices. And next to the law, you can see I got like orange bracket that says God. Really refers to your relationship with God. The green color refers to your relationship with one another. And if you look at all the laws, you discover something very interesting. Almost all the laws are relational. It either, the laws always pertain to something to do with you and God or you and someone else. There's no law that pertains to you and you, right? For example, you know, what color shirt you should wear, you know, there's no law. This is your personal matter. There are no laws concerning those things, right? So one of the things that you can even just without looking at the things, but looking at the type of laws that appear, you know that God is very concerned with relationships. The kingdom is a relational kingdom, among other things. Do you follow? Right? So there are these laws, sacrificial laws, many laws concerning donation to the temple. Those of you who don't give tithes, okay. So, you know, there are many laws about this thing. Do this, okay? So give generously, support the ministry. Laws concerning the temple and priests, ritual purity, feasts, festivals, many social laws, family laws, community laws, you know, different kinds of laws, including all the way down the bottom, laws concerning war and slavery. So it affects every field of life, okay? Next slide. These are the prohibition laws, right? You find that there are 365 of them. More don't do than do, right? As a matter of fact, 365 means one don't do for every day, right? And you can see, similarly, many of the laws at the top pertaining to things like sacrifices, right? But also many don't do relating to idolatry. Things that you don't do means don't cheat people, justice laws and so on and so forth. You can read many different kinds of laws, including laws concerning agriculture, laws concerning kingship, man, or the monarchy, and so on and so forth. So these are really the prohibition laws. So, next slide. So in total, there are 613. 613 distributed in all these five books. And as I mentioned earlier on, Leviticus and Deuteronomy has the most laws. Now some of you might be wondering, Pastor, who's so free to go and count all these laws, right? So actually this was done by a very famous Jewish rabbi by the name of Maimonides or Rambam. Early on, he sat down and he counted these laws. And this is where every time people say there are 613 commandments. Ah, you're referring to Rambam's counting, right? Let's say you you are going on holiday and you decided that you're very free. You want to count your own laws. You can also count. But you may not get exactly 613, right? So 613 is just his particular way of counting the law. Some of these laws are repeated, so on and so forth. So if you have a lot of time, you sit down, you calculate everything, and then you say, oh, this one and this one, same way. You may actually end up with a different number of laws. But I think the gist of the laws are more or less there. Do you follow? Right? Now this is just to give you a kind of very quick survey. Those of you who are not reading the Bible, maybe you should read the Bible and find out some of these things, okay? So let's go on for the next slide. So when we think about the law, okay, we think about the covenant itself. Very often, the first thing that comes to our mind is actually the blessings and the curses. Right? The blessings and the curses. And this is what I like to call, you know, these are the motivations, the incentives, as well as, if you like, the disincentives for the children of Israel to keep the law. And so, for example, the blessings will be reward for complying with God's standards. Curses will be punishment for disobedience. Now, how do we know this? Well, if you look in Exodus chapter 20, verse 20, I kind of have the verse up there, but I'm going to read to you, right? Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of Him may remain with you so that you will not sin." Now, when I think about this, basically, the Old Testament way of getting people to keep the law is this whole concept of blessing and curses that instill in us something known as the fear of the Lord. So, you don't do something because of the fear of the Lord. Now, this concept is nothing new. I think all of us who are parents are very familiar with this concept, right? For example, every time there's an exam coming, right? What do the parents always do? A boy, come here, huh? Exam coming, you must study hard, right? If you study hard and you get A, I will give you, you know, last time it's $10, now maybe $50 or $100. I don't, depends on your different going rates, huh? But if you get A, I will give you, you know, $50, let's say, right? But if you get C, no Wi-Fi for 1 week, something like this, right? Blessings and curses, your parental blessings and curses. Now, how many of you do this to your children? Well, all of you are so good. I don't believe you. Either that or maybe that has been done for you before. Some sort of incentives, right? Now, this is very normal, okay? Don't feel shy. It's very normal. We tend to do these kind of things, right? But you also know there's a limitation to this approach of compelling people, right? Sometimes can backfire. Or sometimes you can, you know, say, 走火入魔, you know, something can go wrong with it. For example, may the kid very smart. I want $100, right? And to get $100, I must get A, but I don't want to study. So maybe I'll cheat instead, right? So you cheat in order. Now, sometimes it can go wrong. Do you agree? Not necessarily work very well. The intention, perhaps, is very good. But in practice, it goes wrong. Another thing that can go wrong is, after a while, the kid got a lot of money already, he don't want your thing, it's not incentivized anymore. Sometimes the incentives don't work, right? So for example, when the child grew up already, now go to university already, your $50 for one A doesn't work anymore, you agree? Right? Unless it's very poor, right? So by the time you have to, you have to keep changing your incentives. Say, no, boy, come on, now you're a big boy already. You're going to university. You must graduate. You don't graduate, you cannot get good job, cannot buy house, cannot get married, you cannot move out. You have to stay with me all your life. Do you want to do that or not? You don't want, so you incentivize them in a different way, right? So when you think about it, one of the things you really have to understand is, you know, there's this whole section in the covenant which really is aimed at getting the people to comply, getting them to behave, getting them to do things, right? And this whole section is what we call the blessings and curses. Now, you must know that blessing and curses is not the heart of the covenant. Just like the reward and the punishment is not the point of the exam. You understand? The point of the exam is what? Not so that you can get married. The point of going to school is so that you can get an education, right? But very often, we don't do that. We turn it into getting grades, getting status, getting all kinds of things, you know. But it's not. So, many Christians, when they look at the Bible, all they think about is blessing and curses. How can I get the blessing? How can I avoid the curses? That's all they. Now, when you do this, what you're really doing is you're misfocusing. You're missing the heart of the covenant. Do you follow me? Guys, after scan? Right? So this, although as interesting as it might be, and you know, in some cases as relevant as it might be, it is not the heart of the covenant. But I want to mention this so that you understand how the old covenant works and what are the weaknesses of this old covenant, this Mosaic covenant. Okay? So can we kind of move on? Because I know some of you are very curious as to, you know, what are some of these blessings and curses. By the way, there are many, many places in the Bible that actually illustrate this point that I just said. For example, I read for you, before you look at the slide, I read for you from Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26-28. It says, "See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandment of the Lord our God, which I'm commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I'm commanding you today by following other gods with which you have not known." So, this happens, I'm just randomly picking. There are many, many, many such instructions in the Bible which basically illustrate the strategy of the Old Testament is blessing and curses to compel people to do things out of the fear of the Lord. You get this? Right? You all follow so far? Now? Okay? You're so intense, maybe you're sleeping, I don't know, right? So, let's look at what some of these blessings, the examples of it are, okay? You find most of this in two chapters in the Torah, in the Pentateuch. These are Deuteronomy chapter 28 and Leviticus chapter 26. So these are an example. Now some of these blessings may not be particularly incentivizing to you, right? Because they are agricultural in nature. So unless you're a farmer, maybe some of these things don't relate to you, right? But let's kind of look at it. Favor on your lands. Singapore, you know, Lord, you know I got no land. I stay in HDB, right? No landed property. So it doesn't apply to me, you know. Possessions, family, livelihood, supply, travel. Yes, I travel a lot. God, no, please, the aeroplane that I'm on, please let there be no terrorists or something like that. No blessing, right? Protection from enemies, disease, and pestilence. Okay, pestilence, you know, kind of agricultural thing. Fruitfulness, prosperity is ensured. You know, I want to mention that the Bible does talk about prosperity, right, as an incentive. So those people who are so completely anti-prosperity is also a bit not completely correct. It's a bit too extreme. The Bible does have a balance, right? But it doesn't just talk about prosperity. It's talk about curses also, about poverty. We'll look at that later. You have status in society. Peace in the land from enemies and animals. Your dog will not bite you, for example, right? Victory in wars. Well, we don't really go to war already, if you go to war, maybe war in your office or something like this, you know, you have a victory. Abundance. And one of the blessings, interestingly, is God's Shekinah presence, right? His holy presence, also known as Emmanuel, God with you, is a blessing, right? So these were the blessings, kind of summarize it from Deuteronomy 28 and 26. Now look at some of the curses. I'm sure you're very curious about that. I just want to mention that there are so many curses, I needed two screens to put that. There are twice as many curses as there are blessings, all right? So the curses. God's wrath on your land, supply, animals, they'll always bite you, your dog, you know. Family, travel, okay. Livelihood, disease, pestilence, disorder. Ill weather, you're gonna watch football or play football, it rain on you, okay, yeah. So not good for you, right? No fruitfulness, nor prosperity, right? No prosperity means you got poverty. No protection from your enemies, you will be defeated. Even your carcasses, will have no honor, right? Really talking about war. You'll be blind, lost, and confused. In other words, you'll be blurred, sotong, right? And actually, there's so many things down there that's bad. I just put one line, a lot of bad stuff, right? Really, you can go and read for yourself, okay? Really, a lot of bad stuff there, right? And no status in society. This is just Deuteronomy, okay? Next slide is Leviticus, got some more, right? There'll be sudden destruction and calamity. You know, I mean, you're not gonna see trouble coming. God will oppose you. Sevenfold punishment, you know, God likes number seven, right? So your punishment was also sevenfold. I think blessing also should be sevenfold, but, you know, very chalat, right? So, pride will be broken. Unfruitful efforts. You know, you do things, but it's not fruitful. You work hard, but there's no result. You put money in your pocket, that's whole lick up the money, right? Famine and lack. The land will be desolate. You plant things, it don't grow. But actually for me, no matter what I plant, also don't grow, because very chalat. Okay? Scattered among the nations. Now, you know, this is somewhat contextual for the people. If God were to give blessings and curses today, it would be a little bit different, right? Do you think it would be a little bit different? I think so. Maybe, you know, if you keep my commandments, your child will score straight A's. Ah, yeah, that's very incentivizing for some of us, right? Or maybe you get a promotion. Maybe, you know, your company will grow well. Or maybe the stock you invest in will be very good. Whatever. It will look a little bit different, because what worked for them may not necessarily work for us. This is just what worked for them, right? And what worked for me is not necessarily what worked for you. I wanted to mention something about my daughter. A lot of people wondering what happened to my daughter. Is she freezing out in the streets of Japan? Actually, she found a place. She just moved in last week. So praise God, she managed to get something. But I want to tell you about my daughter, because a couple of years ago when, you know, my daughter went to Japan to study, right? You know, Japan very expensive, and you know, pastor no money one, right? So, you know, save up money, you know, parents give some money. We have enough for 3 years. 3 years worth of school fees, but of course it's 4 years. And then you know what happened, right? God bless me, you know. The economy of Japan went down. The yen crashed badly. The yen was so low. So my 3 years salary, 3 years worth of school fees can pay for 4 years now, you know. So I feel personally responsible for the economic downturn of Japan. But now that she's graduating, economy is picking up again. So, you know. Okay, it's completely irrelevant. I just thought I mentioned that, right? But God blesses us in different ways. Do you agree? Right? In different ways. So you look at all this blessing, because this was what was supposed to motivate the people. This was the incentive, the $10 or $50 for your A, and the punishment that you get to incentivize or disincentivize the people from, you know, certain types of behavior, right? But as I mentioned, this is not the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is that you will become a holy nation. That really is the purpose, right? So what is the covenantal strategy there? Okay, we have the next slide. Now, in order to explain how God intended to make them a holy nation, if you like, I need to explain to you two words that you read very often in the Bible, but you may not always understand, right? These two words are justification and sanctification. So I want to explain to you why the covenant is really about justification and sanctification. Now, what is justification? Justification is to set right or just the relationship between two people. Remember, the Bible is mostly relational. So to set right your relationship with God and with one another. The Bible is very concerned about this. The laws, many of the laws has to do with this. So what is justification? Okay, let's say, I give you an example, Abeng and Akau, for the lack of a better name, right? If anyone here happen to be that name, no relationship intended, okay? So, Abeng and Akau were going out together, and Abeng suddenly said to Akau, Akau, you stole my bag. Okay? Abeng say, I didn't, ma. Okay, now, at this point, regardless of whether he did or he didn't, the relationship is something wrong already, right? Because there's a certain feeling that something is amiss here. It's not justified anymore. Right? Now, how can Akau, I must qualify myself, as I go on this now, sometimes I get confused, Akau and Abeng, but you know the story, okay, just follow. Now, how can Akau justify himself? How can he justify himself? Well, there are roughly three ways he can do this. First way, he can say, I didn't do it, right? So, I'm going to bring some proof or evidence that I didn't do it, proof of my innocence. So, look at this CCTV, play the CCTV, there you drop the bag, not me, I didn't do it. So, sorry. Now, they're okay again, justified. Okay? So, I've shown, I proved my innocence. Now, we all do this when we quarrel sometimes, you know, when there's disagreement, then we bring proof and evidence, show proof. Okay, that's what happens in courts. When you have shown the evidence that you're innocent, then the court says, yes, okay, justice has been served, you are justified. So, one way is you can prove your innocence, right? But let's suppose, now, Akau right, did in fact steal the bag. Okay, he really did. So Abing said, you took my bag. And Abing said, Akau says, yes, you caught me red-handed. So how can he be justified in this situation, right? Well, you can make recompense lah. Okay, sorry, here's your bag. I give you back your bag. And as recompensation, I give you another bag. Now you got two bags. Now Abing is very happy now. Okay, hey, now we are friends again. Wow, before I got one bag, now I got two bags. Now I'm happy, right? You can steal my bag again, never mind. Because every time you steal, I get more back, you know. So that you can pay back. Okay, you can have compensation if you like, right? And many laws in the Bible pertain to this. You kill your neighbor's goat, then you pay back in a certain way, you make right. The paying back is not so much about the goat, it's about making right your relationship with that person, right? Of course, with God it's the same. If you offend God, sometimes you have to pay back. That's why we have the substitutionary atonement. Jesus pay back on our behalf, right? So that's one way, second way that you can get justified by paying back, right? Compensating for the thing, right? But let's say it wasn't a bank, let's say it was a tau sa pao, right? And a cow already ate the tau sa pao already, right? So give me back my tau. You can't recompense, it already processed already, you know. So how to give you back? Now, in this case, how do you justify? Yesterday when I asked this, the one kid around the back there said, buy him a new pao. Okay, so let's say it's a very special pao, you know, made by Abing's grandmother who just passed away. She'll never be able to make another, only one and only precious pao, okay? So how? You ate it already, right? Okay, that's the third way where people can be justified. That's for Abing to say, you know what? Okay, never mind. I give it to you. I cancel your debt. I cancel. I forgive you. Right? In so doing, you also can get justified. So when you talk about justification in the Bible, it's something that happens in different ways, different levels, sometimes more than one level. You understand? Right? It's not a very simple, straightforward concept as sometimes you just read without understanding it. Okay, that's justification. And justification is something that either happens or doesn't happen. You cannot be half forgiven, you know. I forgive you partially, I'm still angry with you. That's not forgiven, right? Or, you know, you are half justified. Why is half justified? You're half straight, means you're still crooked, right? Correct? So, justification is something that is either or, and not only that, it's instantaneous. If I forgive you, immediately you're forgiven already. It's not like, I forgive you progressively in installments, right? Although some people feel that way, okay, time will heal all wounds, but you know, still need a lot more time, right? So, there may be some people who think, but actually, forgiveness is something that happens instantaneously. But I want to ask you this question. After someone is justified, okay, let's say Akau, okay, for being forgiven, has anything happened to Akau? Has anything changed with Akau? Nothing what? Right? It could be very well that the next time Abing turn around, he's still another pao. Totally possible. Correct? So, justification doesn't transform us. It only adjust your relationship right with God. But it doesn't actually do anything to you. You are still the same person as you ever were. That's why you need the other word called sanctification, right? Now, what is sanctification? Now, the word sanctification comes from the word sanctify or the word holy, right? Now, what this means is that you will be transformed. God is not only interested in justifying you, He's also interested in transforming you into a holy nation. To become a holy nation is not justification. Justification is a legal thing. Bam, straight away you're like that. But to really become sanctified is something that takes time. Why does it take time? Every time you look in the mirror in the morning, you know it takes time. Because although we have been forgiven, you look in the mirror, we know we are imperfect. Anyone here don't know that? Okay. Toilet, we got many mirrors, right? You can go there and take a look. And you realize very soon that we carry a lot of human imperfections in our heart. We get angry, we do things that are wrong, and so on and so forth, right? We are human. It is a process in which we are sanctified. So, the heart of the covenant, in wanting to make the people a holy nation, right, has to do these two things, justification and sanctification. The blessings and curses are merely the incentives and disincentives. That's not the heart. This is the heart of the covenant, right? To be transformed. Into what? Not into Transformer, right? Or Spider-Man or anything like this. Right? So, the next thing we want to look, what is the goal of this transformation, right? So, next slide, please. Let me kind of get this up. Okay. So, the goal of transformation, roughly, you know, I've kind of looked at all these laws and really trying to get some of the key features. I've kind of put 5 points, but, you know, it can be 5, 6, 7 points. But anyway, I'm just talk through this a little bit so you'll get an idea. First of all, the kingdom of God is an orderly kingdom. Okay? The kingdom of God is not on the one hand radical individualism. What is radical individualism? It's all about me. In the book of Judges, it says that the people did whatever was right in their own eyes. The kingdom of God is not like this. It's not, you know, kaki ko kaki, mind your own business, do whatever is right in your own eyes. It's not, you're driving on the road, right? And it's green color. Your car want to go, someone crossing the road, and you say, too bad for you, right? Because green color is my right to go. That's radical individual. It's just about me, right? Neither is it, on the other hand, complete communism or socialism where everybody owns everything, I got nothing personal. That's not like that. Actually, what the kingdom of God, this orderly kingdom, is where individuals meet with community in a place called compassion. So, when you're driving the road, green light turn, you want to go, but you're walking, you say, never mind lah, wait a bit, right? That meeting of individual right and individual needs with a community needs, that place where you meet should be a compassionate place. That's why whenever you deal with your neighbor, you must deal with love. Does it? You understand? Right? Compassion, relationally. Good relationship. And, you know, if you look in the book of Micah, for example, it says, you know, this is what God requires of you, O men, to walk justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before God, right? To do justly, sorry. Right? These are the kind of things mercy should all govern our compassionate relationship with one another. Someone comes to Church of Savior, by right lah, okay, don't say by left, but by right, he should see, wow, you all are so compassionate, so kind, so friendly. He shouldn't come to Church of Savior, wow, how come this guy parked right in front of my car, I cannot back out, you know, never think about other people. And now, the Bible has many laws that talk about, you know, why we need to express our compassion to one another. Do you follow? Even to strangers. And by the way, you know, one of the sins of Sodom, it's not just because they were, you know, all gay and all that, right? But also the fact that they were not hospitable. You can read this in Ezekiel. They were not hospitable. So, as a church, for example, as a community, one of the things we want to do as a kingdom people, pursue kingdom values, you must be friendly. Every one of us must be friendly. Not just some of us, today I woke up on the wrong side of bed, I better don't cross my path. You know, don't be like this, right? So all of us must be friendly. Okay, next, it is a moral kingdom. In other words, it is not complete democracy or relativism, right? Let's say, for example, you know, the world gets so overpopulated and everyone in the world agree. I think from now on, I think we allow murder as a way of, you know, crowd control, right? So go and kill some people lah, so that there are not so many people in the world, right? Even if everybody should agree that it is correct, God still says it's wrong, right? It's not up to us to decide. So God, as His King, as the King, has His own kingly standards, and we have to comply to it. It's called moral kingdom, right? There's things that are right and that are wrong, defined by God. Okay, next slide. The kingdom is rooted in truth. So this is the kingdom of truth. One of the reasons why God is so many rules against idolatry is because idols are nothing, you see. And God does not want people to pursue falsehood. In the New Testament, they call it myths and fables, right? We don't want to chase things that are not true. We want to commit ourselves to truth. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And, you know, you think about the Middle Ages, when the church, along with much of the world, believed that earth was at the center of the universe. Now, those of you who don't know, I can tell you that we are not at the center of the universe, right? But at that point in time, they believed this to be true. Now, I ask you, in the kingdom of God, should we side with the church or should we side with the truth? Well, when the church is doing things religiously, you should side with truth. Many cases are like this, right? So, as you begin to understand the nature of the kingdom, God is always on the side of truth. It's always on the side of truth, right? Not on the side of religion per se. So, it is also a kingdom that's reasonable. When God gives us laws, it's not something that just blindly follow. Most of these laws are laws that are given with a certain reasonableness. You understand why you need to do these laws. I'm going to read for you from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 to 14. Alright? God says, you know, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in the heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. In other words, you know, who will bring this great revelation to us? You know? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 to verse 14, right? What does this mean? The law that's given to us to do, right, the values of the kingdom, are something that you can accomplish. Now, why do I say this? Because there are some churches that, or some Christians who believe that, it's impossible to keep the law. No, it's not impossible to keep the law. Yes, our human nature is, you know, one kind, right? But it is not impossible to keep the law. How do I know this? You remember in the New Testament, when there was a rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, Lord, you know, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? Jesus says, have you kept the commandments? He says, what did he say? I have. Since I was young, I've kept all of them. Can be done, right? He kept, but the problem, of course, was he kept the outward expression of commandment. He didn't pay attention to the, these things that we're talking about. Obviously, he didn't attend our church, right? But then Jesus wanted to test him, right? Okay. Compassionate, right? Remember I said the kingdom is compassionate. Okay. Sell all you have and give to the poor. Wow. Cannot. Very difficult. See, it's about the values underlying it. So, the external laws are there to instruct us, to tutor us, to shape us, to, if you like, sanctify us, make us into that kind of people. Sometimes you can do all these things and not be transformed inside, okay? So this is something that we will talk about next week, but now give you a preview. Alright. Third of all, it was a practical, fourth is a practical kingdom. Many laws were simply practical laws. When you build a building, there's a law in Deuteronomy, you should build a roof with a parapet, right? Put railings so that kids go up to the roof and play, they won't fall off the side and die, you see? These are practical laws. Where you dig your toilet, don't dig it in front of your neighbor's house, dig it outside the camp so they won't stink up everyone's house, right? These are, again, practical laws. Many laws are just practical in a social context. Now, the church is also very practical, right? We also have some practical laws like, don't bring food into the auditorium, right? You know this law? Huh? This is a law according to, I think this back in Derek's days, they had this law already, right? Now, these are just practical expressions. Now, let me ask you, okay, I'll ask you later. Last of all, it is a spiritual kingdom. The real seed of God, what God is really after ultimately, it's not the actions, it's not the blessings and curses, it's your heart. Because the greatest commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Right? Not with all your hands, not with all your things that you do, but with all your heart. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16 talks about how God really wants to circumcise our heart. That's not something that Paul invented already. So God is ultimately after a man after his own heart, not after his own hands, not after his blessings, not after his things, but after his own heart. So what can I say about this? The covenant's purpose behind all this made holy can be summarized in this way. It is to justify us, first of all, set yourself right with God. So they have like laws concerning Day of Atonement. Once a year you make these sacrifices and God says, you know what? I forgive you your sins. Reset. Start again. You justify. But then, also to transform you. But you know, Israel kind of failed in that regard, right? And I guess we ourselves kind of failed in that regard. Our justification is easy because God does it and God never fails. But sanctification, a bit harder for some of us. Right. But it is ultimately a spiritual kingdom. That is what God is really after. It's after your heart. Right? So, the kingdom, the covenant is not about legalism. As a lot of people think, they hear the word law, they think legalism. It's not about legalism, it's about transformation. Amen? Amen? Everyone say transformation. You can also say wake up to your neighbor. But, you know. Okay, so far, are you alright? Are you following me so far? I hope this is helpful to you, right? Helps you understand something. So, how does Jesus then himself, right? Not just Jesus, but how do the Jews actually summarize this whole thing? Actually, next slide will, you know, kind of give us something that's very familiar to all of us. You know, in Matthew, when Jesus asked this question, Matthew 20, I think it was. What is the greatest commandment? Jesus gives two answers. And he says, upon these two commandments, all the law and the prophets hang, right? In other words, this is the summary idea. Which is, first of all, to love God wholeheartedly. In other words, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. In Luke, it includes the mind. Because the mind is actually an expansion. It's scared that they don't understand. Heart is for pumping blood, you see. So, they fail to understand, okay, maybe I expand a little bit so you know it means the mind as well. So, you're supposed to love God basically wholeheartedly. And, you should love your neighbor as yourselves, right? These two commandments are interrelated. Right? You can't say you love God, you don't love your neighbor. This is sort of like interrelated commandments. But this is the spirit of the law. Do you all follow so far? So now, question. I did say I would have a question. So let me ask you a question, right? So the Bible doesn't really say anything about drugs, right? So let me ask you, is it against the law to sell drugs? What do you think so? Yes or no? So you're not very sure. You must be a bit sure, more sure about this, right? It's a very clear-cut matter because, you see, you now you understand, is selling drugs compassionate or not? Compassionate to your own wallet lah, but not to the people around us, right? So therefore, Even without a law specified, you should know already. You don't need to ask, you know, Bible never say about this. No, Bible never say whether I can stab your hand or not. You know? So, maybe I can stab your hand. You try and see, I also stab your hand. You know, love your neighbor as yourself, right? So, you don't think like this, you see. And then another person told me, but pastor, if I don't love myself, then how? Because the Bible says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. You don't, okay, this, I can say, it only applies to normal people. If you are a terrorist, you are about to bomb yourself. Then you don't say, you know, I love my neighbor as yourself, you know, because I'm going to bomb myself, I might as well bomb you. Okay, if you're abnormal, it doesn't apply, okay? This applies to normal people, right? Third, look at your neighbor and see, are they normal or not? Okay, if they got a bomb strapped to your chest, please alert us immediately. Okay, so, what you want is not just to memorize all those 613 laws. You never succeed. What you want to understand is the principle behind this, okay? Because that is what, that's your goal. That's what it means to be a holy nation. Holy nation is not, you know, talk in a funny way, hallelujah, you know. It's not like that. Walking high above the ground, you know, you got a strange look about. That's not holiness. That's weirdness, alright? What, to be holy is to be these things. It's ordinary, practical, simple, you know, truthful, compassionate, you know, all these things. And of course, you know, I mentioned General Michael 6:8, you know, justice, mercy, all these things. These are the matters of the kingdom. Against these things, there are no laws, okay? So, I wanted to mention this. And let me end with this this bit, this verse. You all know this verse very well, right? Okay, they kind of corrected it now. Okay, you know this verse very well. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The problem is that many Christians who fixate on the blessings and curses translate this in our mind as seek ye first the blessings of God. Right? In other words, seek ye first the heaven of God. Seek ye first the salvation of God. All they are doing is seeking the blessing of God. Nobody seeks the curses, but they are avoiding the curses. But this verse actually doesn't mean seek the blessing or seek the salvation. It's about seeking the heart of the covenant of God. In other words, seek what? Things like mercy. Seek compassion. Right? Seek truthfulness. These are the things that you are supposed to pursue. Why? Because before that, Jesus says, the Gentiles also pursue after all these other things. They also want blessings, right? They also worry about what they eat, what they wear. And God says, you know, look at the birds of the sky. You know, look at the flowers of the field, you know, the lilies. They are clothed better than Solomon's best, right? So don't be like the Gentiles who only pursue after the blessings. You are supposed to pursue after the matters of the kingdom. The kingdom matter is not those things. It's the thing that we just discussed about, right? Loving God wholeheartedly, loving your neighbor as yourself. You understand this so far? If you understand this, you understand a lot already, right? Because now you won't get hung up with all the different laws. Whether you understand the application, well, some of these laws, you cannot fully understand them because they apply to people who are in a very low. But the principle, we can all understand. Amen? Okay? So, now, there is a problem. There's a problem here, right? Because if there's no problem there, I don't need to preach already. So, there is a problem. And the problem really is this whole problem of blessings and curses as an incentive. Because it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Right? So, what is the solution? Well, the solution is akan datang. Next week, I'm going to talk about it, right? So please make sure you come back and don't skip church, because this is a whole series. If you miss, then there's some part that you're going to, like, you know, miss. But I hope you come back. I hope you're learning something. Are you learning something? Right, I hope this is, am I going too fast? Okay, maybe I'm going a little bit fast, but, you know, after a while, you get used to me, you know. But these things that are actually very important. This, perhaps, you have all the different jigsaw puzzles. You have never pieced it together. Hopefully, this exercise is nothing new in itself, but you put it together, oh yeah, now you can see a picture, oh, now I know what it's really all about. That's what we are trying to do here. We're trying to piece it together so that the whole thing is one coherent picture rather than different pieces of the puzzle that is not connected together. Amen? And then ultimately, of course, think about how you are sanctified. Think about your own transformation process. Think about some of these values. Because the reason why we study the law is so that we can begin to understand the mind of God. Before God created the universe, before God created the nations, He, in His mind, He's a picture of how people will live together, right? But the people are suddenly, you know, they behave badly, you know, Babel and all that, they start killing each other, all kind of thing. Then God says, you know, I'm going to choose a people. Right? I'm going to show them, no, you guys got it all wrong. That's not how you live the world. I'm going to choose a people, a nation, a holy nation. I'm going to make them special. I'm going to make them peculiar. I'm going to show them how to live and become an example for everyone. That's why I'm going to raise them up. Everyone look and say, oh, you mean we're supposed to not kill each other? Okay, now I know. You know what I mean? That was the purpose of it. That's why you are light on a hill, you see? That is the role of Israel. The light to the nations. That's what it's all about. And it really comes together when you think about this thing, right? But, of course, you know Israel didn't do too well. So that's why there's next week's sermon, okay? Next several sermons. But I hope that this will help you to begin to be more interested in reading the Bible, but read it with understanding. Amen? Okay, we are going to kind of pray here. I ask you to close your eyes. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your covenant is a good one. And Lord, your kingdom is a good one. And you're a good king. Father, we pray you help us as your people to receive this revelation, to begin to see what we could not see before, understand your heart from the Bible, to understand what it is that you desire of us as a peculiar people, a holy nation, a chosen people, a people belonging to you. Father, we pray that as we begin to understand it, even the words will begin to cause some transformation in our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we ask and we pray. Amen, amen, amen. I'm going to ask